read a little bit before I put anything up on the screen. There's not going to be a whole lot on the screen tonight. It's all going to come from the text, but I want us to read a little bit, and then we're going to put a couple of things up on the screen from chapter 4. We won't really have anything to put up from chapter 5, but let's just take a look and read along with me. I'll be reading from the English Standard. Read from whichever translation you wish, and we will start in verse 1. After this, after writing the letters to the seven churches of Asia, John looked and he saw a door standing open in heaven. Can also be translated sky. He looked up into the sky and there was a door open. And when he saw that door open, then the very first voice he had heard, that's out of chapter 1, the very first voice that he had heard speaking to him, and that would have been the voice of Jesus, the voice that sounded like a trumpet, that voice came back, Jesus talking to him, and said to him, "Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this." A door is opened in heaven, and John is invited to come up and walk through the door and come into heaven. It brings back memories of the Apostle Paul being caught up into the seventh heaven, seeing things that he wasn't able to talk about. But this is John, and what he's going to see, he's going to describe for us. And at once I was in the spirit. He was about to see a vision, seeing a vision, much like Peter did when he was up on the rooftop waiting for the meal to get ready and the sheet came down and he saw a vision given to him by the Holy Spirit. So he was in the spirit and behold, a throne stood in heaven with one seated on the throne. Coming out of the seven letters, with all the problems and troubles that are going on with all the seven churches, with all the problems that are going on in the world, with Christians dying and being killed because of their refusal to worship the emperor and their refusal to call him Lord and Christ, the Christians would be wondering what's going on. What's going on in heaven? What's happening? And John is brought into heaven, and there he sees a throne, and there is one sitting on the throne. And it goes from here into describing there is no battle going on in heaven. There is no question with regard to who is ruling. There is no question with regard to who's in control. The control is absolute. The control is total. There is a throne, and there is one sitting on that throne. And that's the very first thing that he sees, is the one sitting on the throne. There's no battle, there's no war, there's no conflict. Everything is under the control of the one sitting on the throne. And then we begin to get a glimpse of the one sitting on the throne in this vision that he has. And we begin to get a picture of the broader scope of what's around that throne. So in verse 3 he says, "And he who sat there had the appearance of..." Now help me with your translations. The English Standard Version will say jasper. And the next one, there's two of them that go together, jasper and carnelian. I'm sorry?
Sardine stone.
Ruby. For the second one, ruby. The idea of the jasper is, depending on what you're looking at, depending on how much iron has been mixed with it, the jasper can be multicolored. This seems to be either green or yellowish. But it could have been multicolored. The ruby is the red tint. But don't want us to get so bound up on the colors. Well, actually, I do, because what we're looking at is the one that is on the throne, and he's described as precious stones. Why is he described in this way? We're going to look at some verses that are going to help us in just a second. He had the appearance of jasper and carnelian, and around the throne was a rainbow that had the appearance of an emerald. A precious stone or gem that was transparent, one that you could see through. Some have likened it to the idea of a diamond. And that's what he sees when he looks at the one that's on the throne. There's no flesh and blood. And everything that is being described about the one on the throne has to do with light and brilliance and beauty and majesty and glory. Everything about the one that is on the throne is all of these things. Let's take a look at some verses just to kind of take a look. Let's start with Ezekiel chapter 1. I'll tell you what. Don't start with Ezekiel 1 yet. Let's get down through this paragraph, and then we'll come back, because Ezekiel 1 may get a little bit confusing. Let's just wait just a second. All right. We're looking at the one on the throne, and what we're looking at is glory and majesty described by precious jewels. Precious stones. And then it says, around the throne were 24 thrones. Around the throne were 24 thrones. And seated on the thrones were 24 elders, all of them clothed in white garments with golden crowns on their heads. Golden crowns on their heads could have been metal. It was gold. It was a precious metal. It could have been shaped in the form of a crown, or it could have been the leaf that you normally see with a Roman reward or something, but it would have been gold. And this crown, of whichever sort it was on the head of each of the 24 elders, and every one of them had on a white robe. What does number 24 seem to indicate? We've talked about it a little bit as we start with some of the numbers. When you get 24, what's the first thing that comes to mind is, 12 and 12. And the reason the 12 and the 12 would be significant is with the children of Israel, there were 12 tribes. And with the apostles, we count them as the 12 apostles. So the 24 elders could very likely stand for the idea of God's people, all of God's people. And if that's the case, and I think it is, if these are God's people, look who's closest to the throne. And the first one's introduced. The first one's talked about. John walks through the door and he sees the throne and the one on it. And the next thing that he sees or that he talks about are the 24 elders that are sitting on thrones around the throne. Where does Jesus say we will be? with him at the right hand of God. And we'll get a little further into this in a minute. Paul will write and say, we will see him as he is, because we will be like him. And you think about the 24 representing the people of God, that means they were human beings who are dead. They are human beings who have died. And they're pictured as, here they are, around the throne of God. And if that's standing for the people of God, now, I realize this vision would get us into questions about the resurrection and when does that occur? These people evidently have not been raised from the dead yet. That resurrection day hasn't occurred. And I don't want to get into anything else, but it's just a picture where John is saying there were 24 thrones around the throne. And those 24 thrones were the 24 elders representing the people who belong to God. And then it goes on and says, from the throne came flashes of lightning and rumblings of and peals of thunder. And before the throne were burning seven torches of fire, which are the seven spirits of God. Number five first. From the throne was coming thunder and lightning and peals of thunder. What does it remind you of? Mount Sinai. The voice of God. The presence of God. The one on the throne is God. And the one on the throne is described from the standpoint of precious jewels and stones. And the very thing that was on Mount Sinai is what's here. And before the throne were the seven torches of fire, which are the seven spirits of God, which is the Holy Spirit. So we would have right now God the Father and God the Spirit there at the throne. And before the throne, there was, as it were, a sea of glass, clear as crystal. Again, light can go through it. You can see it. And all of this is what is around the throne of God. And around the throne, on each side of the throne, are four living creatures. They are full of eyes in front and behind. They can see everywhere at the same time. Nothing misses. They miss nothing. The first living creature was like a lion, wild animal. The second living creature was like an ox, domesticated animal. The third living creature with the face of a man, humanity. And the fourth living creature, like an eagle in flight, representing created beings. And the four living creatures, each of them with six wings, are full of eyes all around and within. And day and night, they never cease to say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is and is to come. There is no struggle. There is no argument. And those six creatures representing all of creation are around that throne and are continuously saying, holy, holy, holy is the one who is, who was and is to come, the eternal one. God the Father. And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who is seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down. They hit the ground in front of him. They fall down, hit the glass or the crystal sea in front of him. The elders fall down before him who is seated on the throne, and they worship him who lives forever and ever, and they cast their crowns before the throne. They throw their crowns toward the throne, recognizing the crowns come from God. And God is the reason we wear them. God is the reason we have them. And when they bow before him, they give him honor and praise and glory for the crown that's on their head. Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. You made everything. You created everything. All power and all glory belongs to you. Whatever is happening back on the earth, this is completely not what you would anticipate. There is no struggle with politics. There is no struggle with who's in control. There is no struggle with what kind of direction are we heading in. There's one on the throne. And he hasn't left it. And he's still there. And you have to keep in mind that those seven churches were going through things just like we are. And they needed to remember that there is no struggle up here. There's none of that that is going on. Now read with me this. I find this fascinating. Let's go to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 1. Ezekiel has pretty much the same vision, pretty close to it, not identical. There's some differences in it. But he has this vision when he sees the glory of God. And he goes in and he sees God's glory. And this all occurs while he is in the midst of the Babylonian captivity. And God is revealing to him the things that are going to take place. This is a pretty long little reading. I'm going to go through it pretty quick. But I want you to notice. I want you to notice what he writes. And I want us to look at two other verses that will just help us, I think, a little bit with some of the things that have been said here in chapter 4 so far. He's going to describe the creatures, the four creatures. But his vision is different. There were four creatures in Revelation 1. One of them like a lion, one of them like an ox, one of them like a man, and one of them like an eagle. Okay, look at the difference of what Ezekiel writes. It's still the same kind of thing and the same kind of imagery, but he expresses it a little differently. Ezekiel says in verse 4, "As I looked, behold, a stormy wind came out of the north, and a great cloud with brightness around it." A great cloud with brightness around it. Light. Bright light shining. That's the whole key, I think, with all the precious stones and everything else. And that's what's going to be happening here. Fire flashing forth continually in the midst of the fire, as it were, gleaming metal. And from the midst of it came the likeness of four living creatures. And this was their appearance. They had a human likeness, but each one had four faces. Not one face for each, but each one had four faces. And each of them had four wings. Their legs were straight. The soles of their feet were like the sole of a calf's foot. And they sparkled like burnished bronze. Under their wings and on their four sides, they had human hands. And the four had their faces and their wings thus. Their wings touched one another. Each one of them went straight forward without turning as they went. As for the likeness of their faces, each had a human face. The four had the face of a lion on the right side. The four had the face of an ox on the left side. And the four had the face of an eagle. Four creatures, each of them with four faces. In Revelation, it's four creatures, each one with a different face. Such were their faces, and their wings were spread out above. Each creature had two wings, each of which touched the wing of another, while two covered their bodies. I think the reason why there's a difference there is this is a vision. And the details of it, down to this, is not necessarily what's important. And so there's a difference between the way the vision is described by Ezekiel and the way John sees it. John tells us what he saw. Ezekiel tells us what he saw. But the common thing is there's four living creatures and they represent the creation of God. Each went straight forward. Wherever the Spirit would go, they went without turning as they went. They went straight forward and they didn't turn. As for the likeness of the living creatures, their appearance was like burning coals of fire, like the appearance of torches moving to and fro among the living creatures. And the fire was bright, and out of the fire went forth lightning. And the living creatures darted to and fro like the appearance of flashes of lightning. They're just moving all over the place. Now as I looked at the living creatures, I saw a wheel on the earth beside the living creatures, one for each of the four of them. And as for the appearance of the wheels and their construction, their appearance was like the gleaming of beryl, reddish. And the four had the same likeness, their appearance and construction being, as it were, a wheel within a wheel, a wheel within a wheel, which means you can go any direction and you don't turn. You want to go to the right, you go to the right. You want to go up, you go up. You want to go down, you go down. You want to go left, you go left. You can go any direction and you don't turn. And that's what he's been describing so far. All these four creatures are moving and they could move any direction, but they never turn. And with this wheel in a wheel, they can go any direction and not turn. When they went in any of their four directions without turning as they went. And their rims were tall and awesome, and the rims of all four were full of eyes all around. And when the living creatures went, the wheels went beside them. And when the living creatures rose from the earth, the wheels rose. Wherever the Spirit wanted to go, they went, and the wheels rose along with them, for the Spirit of the living creatures was in the wheels. And all of this. Verse 22, over the heads of the living creatures, there was the likeness of an expanse, a heaven, shining like awe-inspiring crystals spread out above their heads. And under the expanse, their wings were stretched out straight, one toward another, and each creature had two wings covering its body. When they went, I heard the sound of their wings like the sound of many waters, like the sound of the Almighty, a sound of tumult like the sound of an army. When they stood still, they let down their wings. And there came a voice from above the expanse over their heads. When they stood still, they let down their wings. And above the expanse over their heads, there was the likeness of a throne in appearance like sapphire. And seated above the likeness of the throne was a likeness with a human appearance. And upward from what had the appearance and from And upward from what had the appearance of his waist, I saw, as it were, gleaming metal, like the appearance of fire enclosed all around. And downward from what had the appearance of his waist, I saw, as it were, the appearance of fire, and there was brightness around him, like the appearance of the bow that is in the cloud on the day of rain. So was the appearance of the brightness all around. Such was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of God. And when I saw it, I fell on my face and I heard the voice of one speaking. What does God look like? Brilliant light. But what does it look like when you look toward him? It looks like a rainbow, a brilliant rainbow. With all this brilliant light. That's the way Ezekiel described it. Now that's a lot of detail and a lot. And when you go through that, you think, wow, this is really something. But what all does it mean? Well, he's looking at God, And how are you going to describe God? How are you going to draw a picture of God? Nobody's ever seen him. He's not flesh and blood. And so we have this image, and it's similar to the one in Ezekiel and this one here. I want you to look at this. In Ezekiel chapter 28, there is the account given of a writing toward the king of Tyre. And I found this fascinating, and I want you to look at it with me, where God describes the king of Tyre. And the king of Tyre is about to be devoted to destruction because of his sin. But I want you to start reading with me in verse 11, and we're going to tie this back in to chapter 4 and to what's said later in the book of Revelation. And I want you to just look at this picture. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, raise a lamentation, a mourning, over the king of Tyre, and say to him, thus says the Lord God, you were the signet of perfection at its beginning. The king of Tyre was the signet ring of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering. Sardius, topaz, and diamond, beryl, ox, and jasper, sapphire, emerald, carbuncle, and crafted in gold were your settings and your engravings. Look at that. The beauty of you in the garden was like precious stones. Your clothing in the garden was like precious stones. Now take that back and think about it from the standpoint of Adam and Eve. They had no clothing, or did they? What is he really saying about the clothing of Tyre, the king of Tyre, when he had his beginning? You look like God. You're in the image of God. You're in the likeness of God. What was it like with Adam and Eve when they were in the Garden of Eden? You were in the likeness of God. You were in the image of God. And how was that image of God and that likeness of God described? Covered with precious stones. Not literally. But the precious stones in all of their magnificence and all of their beauty is the image that God uses to describe this man before he went into sin. Just like it would have described Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden before they went into sin. He goes on. On the day that you were created, they were prepared. His clothing of all these precious jewels. You were an anointed guardian cherub. I placed you. You were on the holy mountain of God. In the midst of the stones of fire, you walked. You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created till unrighteousness was found in you. And then the glory went away. And the glory of the precious stones was removed. Because he went into sin. Isn't that just an exact picture of what God says? You had my image and you lost it. And now in Christ, we get it back. And it's described as the very likeness of the beauty of God himself. The beauty of God is the glory expressed in figures of precious stones and bright light, which is exactly the way the king of Tyre was, which is exactly the way Adam and Eve were. until unrighteousness came. Now, look at these verses. Romans chapter 4 and verse 3, we've already looked at. In Romans chapter 4 and verse 3, the description of God. He who sat there on the throne had the appearance of jasper and carnelian, and around the throne was a rainbow that had the appearance of an emerald. Now go to chapter 21. So we skip over, but I think right now it's important that we do it. We skip over to the next to the last chapter. And then chapter 21, starting with verse 9, I want you to read these verses with me. We'll go down through verse 27, which will be the end of chapter 21. But look at all of this and think about it from the standpoint of what we've been seeing. John says, then came one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues, and he spoke to me, saying, come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. Who is that? The church, the people that belong to God. I want to show you the bride. I want to show you the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem. The holy city, Jerusalem, is not the physical city of Jerusalem. The holy city of Jerusalem is the church. It is the body of Christ. Let's go further. He showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, having the glory of God. Its radiance like a most rare jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. It had a great high wall with 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and on the angels the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel were inscribed. On the east three gates, on the north three gates, on the south three gates, and on the west three gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. 12 tribes, 12 apostles, 24. 24 elders. And the one who spoke with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city and its gates and its walls. The city lies four square, its length the same as its width. And he measured the city with his rod, 12,000 stadia. Its length and width and height are equal. He also measured its wall, 144 cubits, by human measurement, which is also an angel's measurement. The wall was built of jasper, while the city was pure gold like clear glass. This is the church. The city is the people of God, those who belong to Christ. That's what he's describing here, the same stones that are used to describe God on the throne. The foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with every kind of jewel. The first was jasper, the second sapphire, the third agate, the fourth emerald, the fifth onyx, the sixth carnelian, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, the 11th jacinth, the 12th amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls, each of the gates made of a single pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold like transparent glass. And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of earth will bring their glory into it. And its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. They will bring into it the glory and the honor of the nations. But nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who were written in the Lamb's book of life. We lost the glory and the image of God. And we're introduced to the glory and image of God in Romans 4. And in Romans 5, we see how we get it back. And the glory and the image of God for us is described in the same wording and language and symbol as the glory of God Himself. And it's all because of what's said in chapter 5. And in chapter 5, we come to know and realize we will see Him as He is because we will be like Him. Chapter 5, let's read it together. John, having looked at the throne of God and seeing one sitting on it. Now, for the first time, describes something physical about the one on it. Then I saw in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll. Where did it come from? Who wrote it? Who wrote this scroll? Where does it come from? It's in God's right hand. Who wrote it? God did. Who sealed it? God did. And it's in His right hand. And He's holding it. And it is written on the front and the back. Open a scroll, and this is written on both sides. It's sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?" And nobody says a word. And no one in heaven or on earth, or under the earth, was able to open the scroll or look into it. The scroll contains God's purpose, God's intent, God's will. And when nobody could open it, John says, "I began to weep loudly." We can't find out. We can't know. It can't be accomplished. "I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. And one of the elders, one of those 24 that might have been representing those that belong to God as human beings. One of the elders said to me, 'Don't cry. Don't weep anymore. Behold the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals.'" The root, or the Lion out of the tribe of Judah. He has conquered. He has won. And he will open it. "And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing." He looked to see a lion. And he saw a lamb. And it goes a little further. "The lamb that he saw, as though it had been slaughtered, as though it had been slain, with seven horns, all power, and with seven eyes, all knowledge. which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. Spirit of God. Holy Spirit. We need to take a second at verse 6. How did Jesus conquer? He died. We die because we live in a world where sin has come. He came into this world to die so that we can be brought back to God. But the way of victory is death. Death to myself, death to the world. The way to victory for Jesus was death. The way of victory to Jesus for all humanity was death. Not me getting what I want and doing things my way. Death. That's the lesson from here. What God has always said. Remember what Paul said? I've been crucified with Christ. I'm no longer alive. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. To be victorious, I died to me and live for Christ. And so here he is. Isn't this amazing? I couldn't help but think about this today and thinking about Charlotte and about so many others that we have lost. That we cry and we weep as well as we should. For those that we lose because we miss them so much and because we want them. But boy, when they belong to Christ, death is the path to victory in Christ. Death is the way to victory, the way to the likeness of God and the image of God. And it's that way with us dying to ourselves and being what God wants us to be instead of what we want to be to make sure nobody's taking advantage of us. But being willing to die to ourselves and to live for Christ. He goes on. Jesus, the Lamb, he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And the one on the throne was glad to release it. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Look at what it said. Follow. Each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. Where are your prayers? Spoken by you and remembered by no one? Spoken by you and recalled by no one? And here are the 24 elders falling down before the Lamb and pouring out bowls, which is full of incense. And what the incense is, it represents the prayers of those that belong to God. And they sang a new song saying, worthy are you to take the scroll, to open its seals, for you were slain and by your blood you ransomed people for God. You were slain and by the blood that you shed, you brought people back to God. You paid the ransom for all of their sin. You paid the penalty for everything they've done wrong. You paid the penalty for people from every tribe and every language, every people and every nation, not just Jews, not just America. Every nation and every tribe. And you have made them, those that belong to Christ, a kingdom and priest, a kingdom of God and priest that belong to God. We're here to do His service. We're here to do His work. We're here to do what He wants done, because we are His kingdom and His priest, just like Christ came to do what God wanted and to make sure that God's will was done. Then I looked and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voices of many angels. Now, for the first time in all the view of this throne of God, we now see the angels, and they're in the backdrop. And I heard the angels around the throne and the living creatures and the elders, the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, thousands of thousands. I think it may be described, is it described over a little further? 10,000 times 10,000. In other words, it was such a number that they didn't really have it, and it's just innumerable. And this is what they're all saying. Everyone in heaven, the angels, the 24 elders, the creatures, everyone in heaven is now saying to the Lamb, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, "To Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and forever." And the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshiped. Is there any difference between Jesus and God? No. Jesus is God come in the flesh. And everything that is used to describe God is used to describe Jesus. The one who is, the one who was and is to come. The Almighty, the All-Powerful, having the Holy Spirit. All three are together now. Father, Son, Spirit. All in this throne scene here. Okay. I want you to imagine now, I want you to imagine in your mind chapter 4 and 5. And I want you to draw a mental picture of what it looks like. If you had to draw a picture of what Romans chapter 4 and Romans chapter 5 looked like, what would you draw? And I'm going to save this to the last because I want it to be our own mental image. And I'm going to show you an artist rendition of what it's like. And I don't know that it's there. But to me, once I sit and I visualize and then I see an artist rendition, I'm a little disappointed in the artist rendition. But if you ask me to draw what I see in my mind, I'd really be disappointed. But I talked with Eric. Eric's a fantastic artist. And I said, "Eric, have you ever drawn the throne scene of Revelation chapter 4. He said, "No, I never have, but that's a great idea." And I said, "I'd like to see what you would draw." And he said, "I will do that." He said, "I'll have it ready for you the end of the week." I said, no. Take your time. I'm in no hurry for it. But I'm going to tell everybody I'm going to have you to draw one. But I'd like for you to just take your time and draw a picture of what you see when you read Revelation 4. Do y'all have your mental image? Don't let this distract you. This is just an artist's representation. You see, the four creatures in the front, the one on your left is the lion, then the ox, and then the man, then the eagle, and then you have the 24 elders, and then you have the myriads and myriads going out of sight of the angels, but then you have the depiction of the throne with the glory of God, just as brilliant light encircled by precious stones. I don't think that's too bad. It's not exactly the mental image that I had. Is it different from y'all's? Or do you think you did a pretty good job?
It's too white.
Too white.
In this description,
yeah, but all of them seem to be, they're jewels of different colors and they're radiant. It looks like it's multicolored to me. It'd be multicolored. But we don't know until we see. Yeah.
John's trying to put into words something that cannot be expressed.
That's right.
And he's doing the best he can by inspiration, but he's limited by human language.
That's right.
And we get so bogged down sometimes that, okay, there's this jewel and there's this jewel. No, it's so magnificent that he couldn't describe it.
That's right. And he just took the most precious stones known to humanity at the time and said, think about light going through all of them. And that's it. And describing it, not from the beauty of the light shining through them, but the holiness, the purity, and the absolute brilliance of it. And which gets us nowhere into describing his unfathomable knowledge and his goodness and his holiness and his mercy and his kindness and his grace and all the things that it takes us going through the whole Bible to try to get a glimpse of and try to get a picture of. But what I want us to hold on to in this is that we're not just saved from our sins. We're invited to come back into the image and likeness of God. And it is made possible, not because we can do it, but Jesus does it for us. That because of his death and his forgiveness and who he was, we can actually come back into the image and glory of God, which is where we will be for eternity as his children. We will see him as he is because we will be like him. Isn't that amazing? That's why I just wanted us to read the book. And we'll do that as we continue next week. And next week we'll have fun with 144,000, and we'll start with those in chapter 6. Let's bow together. Thank you, Father, so much for loving us. Thank you, God, for being the great God that you are, and for your Son, who was so willing to become like us so that we could become like you and him. And Father, we thank you for loving us and the hope you give us, and we ask you to be with us through our night tonight. We ask you to be with Charles and his family and all the others that are going through difficult times right now. And be with each and every one of them and give them blessing and strength and comfort. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen.